Scripture reading today is from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. It's Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, son Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ.
The question that is asked in this text is certainly an important question. Who say ye that I am? The implications of that particular question are very far-reaching. It's almost the same in many respects to asking one whether or not you believe that there is a God. The implications of that question are certainly very far-reaching. And not only are the implications far-reaching, but it demands an answer. And the answer that you give demands responsibility. Who say ye that I am? Well, Jesus had lived and has lived. That's indisputable. One Jesus of Nazareth, who claimed to be the Christ, he lived. Now that's indisputable even from the standpoints of secular writings. There's a man who is named Cornelius Tacitus. This man wrote during the period of time, or wrote about the period of time, of the Roman emperors Tiberius, Claudius, and Nero. And he wrote also during a period of time on up to the reign of Domitian, about 96 AD. This man was not a Christian. He's simply writing history. And he said, as he mentions Nero and his false accusations that Christians were responsible for the fire that consumed Rome in AD 64. He said, "They got their name from Christ, who was executed by sentence of the procurator Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius." Now that's an interesting statement, if such a man did not live. Here is a statement that is made by a historian that had no cause to slant his position. He was not a Christian. Writing history, he acknowledges that this man lived. Now, what do you do with that kind of information? If I deny that Jesus is the Christ, I have to deny the accuracy of the writing of a historian who's writing during this period of time. Had no reason to slant the evidence. But yet he acknowledges the existence of Jesus of Nazareth, who called himself the Christ. Now, if we examine what the Bible say, or what men often say, some say that he is the earth's greatest man. He is the earth's greatest teacher. He is the earth's greatest philosopher, and he has revealed God to us as no one else can. But we still have to ask the question, who say ye that I am? Because if he was the world's greatest teacher, philosopher, revealed to God or God to us as no one else can, but at the same time he is not who he claimed to be, the Christ, then it doesn't make any difference what kind of a teacher he was, because he was a liar. Now I want us to pursue this in our studies tonight. He cannot be the greatest teacher. He cannot even be a good man, because he claimed to be the Christ. And if he is not the Christ, he cannot be a good man. As you turn in your Bibles to Matthew the 16th chapter, to the text that was read in your hearing, the question still exists, who say ye that I am? Now you can't answer that by saying, well, he's just a good man. You can't answer that by saying, well, he was the greatest teacher and so forth. Who say ye that I am? Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew the 22nd chapter and notice with me in verse 42. Verse 42. A similar question Jesus asked.
saying, What think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I put thine enemies underneath thy feet. If David then calleth him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Well, you see why. Because if Jesus of Nazareth is recognized by David as the Christ, then what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You can't answer that question if you deny that he is who he claimed to be. You can't answer that question and conclude that he was some kind of a great teacher or even that he was a good man. In John the 7th chapter, in verse 12, John the 7th chapter, verse 12, it says, And there was much murmuring among the multitudes concerning him. Some said, He is a good man. Others said, Not so, but he leadeth the multitude astray. And no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. I want you to consider what's said in this passage very carefully. The murmuring was, He is a good man. Others said, Can't be so when he leads others astray. Now, as we look at the claims of Jesus, the answer that they gave is a very accurate one. Either he is who he claimed to be, or he cannot be a good man, because he claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy. Now, if that's not true, then he leads multitudes astray. He can't be a good man. Doesn't that sound reasonable? I want you to look at the claims, or the charges rather, that were brought against him, and why these charges were brought. In Luke, the 15th chapter, we've talked about this text and noticed the parables that are offered in this text. But we also noted that in this text, the object, very simply, are the Pharisees and the scribes who accused him because he associated with those who were sinners. Well, what does that tell us? The passage tells us that he ate with sinners. He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus' attitude toward those who were sinners was that he wanted to teach them. He wanted them to be saved. This became the criticism. The point being, how could he teach them to be saved if he was not the Savior? Well, he was teaching them who he was. He loved sinners. He associated with them. In John the 5th chapter, he healed on the Sabbath day. And of course, that got him into trouble, not because he healed, but because of the time that he did it. And he identified himself as one who is Lord of the Sabbath. He claimed to be the King. In John the 18th chapter, this was one of the criticisms that was brought before him when he stood before Pilate. And in John the 18th chapter, if you'll notice, beginning at verse 30. John the 18th chapter, verse 30. It says, They answered and said unto him, If this man were an evildoer, were not an evildoer, we should not have delivered him up to thee. And Pilate therefore said unto them, Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the word of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should die. Pilate therefore entered again into the praetorium, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it thee concerning me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests delivered thee unto me. What sayest, or what hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end have I been born, and to this end am I come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate answered him, or saith unto him, What is truth? Notice in this text, the question of whether or not he is a king is the question that's being considered. Are you a king then? Jesus said, My kingdom is not of this world. What's he acknowledging? He is a king. He has a kingdom, but it's not of this world. It was not a threat to any human power. To this end, he says, I have come into the world in order that I might die and be exalted as king. But it's not a kingdom that's the threat to the Roman kingdom. It's not a kingdom that's a threat to any kind of human kingdom or worldly kingdom. He is guilty, them before the Jews of blasphemy. Why? Because he claimed that he was equal with God. Now they understood what he claimed. In John the 10th chapter, in verses 30 beginning through verse 35, it says, I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from the Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now some, even among brethren, have endorsed the position that Jesus was nothing more than a man, just a man, nothing more. Now if you'll notice in this text, that was the accusation of the Jews. If you're a man, nothing more than a man, but yet you make yourself equal with God, you are due to be stoned to death. You're guilty of blasphemy. Well, what did Jesus claim? Yes, he claimed equality with God. He claimed to be eternal. We've read that in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John. But back up just a little bit in John, and notice in the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 17, multiple times this was his affirmation. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh even until now, and I work. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only brake the Sabbath, but also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Question, beloved, did the Jews understand that Jesus made the claim to be God? Did they understand what he claimed? Well, yeah, they got that right. They accuse him of blasphemy and they're willing to stone him according to the law, because he would indeed be a blasphemer if he was not who he claimed to be. In verse 22 beginning of the same chapter, the thought continues, For neither doth the Father judge any man, but he hath given all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. Now they got the point, didn't they? They understood what he was claiming. In the 8th chapter, again, you'll notice in verse 58, the controversy over his identity and his relationship even to Abraham. Verse 56, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews therefore said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I am. They took up stones, therefore, to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they take up stones? Well, they're not through accusing him of being a blasphemer, are they? They understood what he said. Before Abraham was, I am. What's he claiming? He's claiming equality with the Father, isn't he? He's calling himself God. In John the 14th chapter, John the 14th chapter, read with me beginning at verse 7. Who say ye that I am? John chapter 14, verse 7. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou, Show us the Father? Now again, what's Jesus claiming? He's not only claiming to be equal with God, but he's claiming that those who see him have seen the Father. What have they seen? They've seen the divine attributes exemplified in Jesus. Now I want to ask you, either he was who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Messiah of Old Testament promise and prophecy, or he was not. He was an imposter. Now, I don't know any other choice. That makes it simple. Either choose A or B. Who was he? Was he the Christ, or was he somebody else pretending to be the Christ? Let's notice also that he claimed himself to be worthy of worship. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, Matthew, the fourth chapter, after Jesus is taken out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. You'll notice that in verse 9, or verse 8, Again the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What did Jesus say about worship? Well, the only one you worship is God. But yet we see that Jesus accepted worship. In Matthew the 8th chapter, in verse 2, after he had healed a leper, the leper fell down before him and worshipped him. And as you turn to Matthew the 9th chapter, Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, had a daughter that was sick. Jesus healed the daughter, and Jairus fell down before him and worshipped him. In John the 9th chapter, we read of a man who's born blind. And the question was raised, who sinned that this man should be born blind? He or his parents? Somebody else responsible? Who sinned that this man should be born blind? I want you to notice the answer that Jesus gives in John chapter 9. Begin at verse 1. John chapter 9. And as he passed, he saw a man blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, neither did this man sin, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Look at that answer. The works of God would be made manifest in him. Well, what was it that was done to this man? Jesus told the man, as he had made clay out of spit and dirt, to go wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam, and you'll come see. Now this man is challenged a number of times. Who was it that healed you? And the man had answered a number of times that this man called Jesus. He is the man that healed me. Here is what he did. He washed or instructed me to wash mine eyes, and I would come see. And after that question is asked for the fourth time in verse 26, this man that was born blind and now sees, he answered them, verse 27, I told you even now and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you also become his disciples? Now I want you to notice that here is a man, verse 35 through verse 39, who acknowledges that he believes that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Jesus accepted the honor, the awe, the admiration, the worship of this man. Even after his resurrection, you'll notice that he accepted worship. In Matthew the 28th chapter, in verse 9, the disciples came to him. Matthew 28, verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came back and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. They worshipped Jesus. But yet Jesus said that you don't worship anybody but God. What's he claiming? Well, he is God. He's making the claim to be equal with God. He accepted worship. Doubting Thomas, as we sometimes refer to him, was told by the other disciples that we have seen the resurrected Lord. And Thomas said, when I see the holes in his hands and the side where he was pierced, only then will I believe. And Jesus showed him the holes in his hands and the place where the spear had punctured his side. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. What's he affirming? Well, he claimed to be worthy of worship. Now, that's the claim that Jesus made. Now, either it's so or it's not. Either he was a divine being worthy of worship, or he blasphemed claiming to be worthy of worship. He also claimed to be without sin. In John the 8th chapter, in verse 46, John chapter 8, verse 46, which of you convicteth me of sin? If I say truth, why do you not believe me? Now I want to ask you, can any of you make that bold boast? Which of you can be convicted of sin, or which of you can convict another of sin? Any of you want to claim you're innocent, never committed a sin? Jesus did. That was his claim. Claimed that he had never committed sin. In Luke the 18th chapter, read beginning at verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. You're familiar with this. He spake also this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. What was it that the Pharisees thought about themselves? Well, we're righteous. We've never committed sin. Well, read on. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. What boldness to stand before God and thank God that you're not like other men. You're not guilty of the sins that they've committed. My friend, Christ could make that claim, for he had not committed sin. Now, either that's true or it's false. Either he is who he claimed to be, or he's the biggest hypocrite ever to hit the country. What a bold claim. I've never committed sin. He claimed to be the light in John chapter 8, verse 12. He claimed to be the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 10, he claimed to be the good shepherd, and those who hear my voice will come unto me. In John chapter 6, he affirmed that he was the bread of life and rebuked those who came to him seeking physical bread and fishes, that is, seeking another meal. He was the one who claimed to be the giver of spiritual life in John chapter 5, verses 18 through verse 26. Now friend, that's a bold claim. To be the light, the way, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the giver of spiritual life. Now, he either was the Christ or he was a bold-faced liar. Now, I don't know any other way to slice it. Maybe you do. But I want you to notice how the apostles considered his claims. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, when he said, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, the answer was, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist, Elijah. "But who say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, why do you suppose Simon Peter believed that? Why would he say such a thing? Would it not be from the standpoint of the evidence that he had seen to confirm the claims that Jesus had made? Now, if you were not the Christ, and somebody made that statement to you, "Who say ye that I am?" Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you allowed them to believe that, knowing it was not true. Then wouldn't you be the greatest deceiver to ever hit the country? Now, either Jesus was who he claimed to be, and the response that Simon Peter gave was accurate, or else Jesus had deceived the disciples, and when the statement was made, he allowed them to continue to be deceived. Now, something's wrong with that. Consider his claims. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, as he's observing the Passover supper with the disciples, he instituted the Lord's Supper. And if you'll notice, beginning at verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it. And he gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto or for the remission of sins." Now what's Jesus claiming about his blood? Jesus is claiming that he's going to offer his blood. And he will do that for the remission of sins. Now, question. He died believing that was so, didn't he? That was why he died. And even early in his preaching, he prophesied that this would be the death that he would die, and certainly this would be the cause of it. In John, the 12th chapter, look beginning at verse 23. Now, you remember that in John, the 12th chapter, we're beginning the last week of Jesus' life as it's recorded in the Gospel of John. In verse 23, the text tells us, John chapter 12, verse 23, "And Jesus answereth them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone, but if it die, it beareth much fruit. He that loveth his life loseth it, and he that loveth his life in this world shall keep it," or "hateth his life in this world, shall keep it unto eternal life." What's Jesus affirming? He's affirming the necessity of his death in order to give life. Continue in this chapter, verse 32. It says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. But this said he, signifying by what manner of death he should die." Jesus knew that he would be lifted up. How did he know that? Well, he was who he claimed to be. He knew the significance of his blood. He also claimed that on the third day he would be raised from the dead. Look, if you will, at Matthew's account, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 21. "From that time began Jesus to show his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and the third day be raised up." Now this was before it certainly began to take place. Jesus knew it would happen. In Matthew, the 17th chapter, at verse 23. And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised up. And they were exceeding sorry. They understood what he said. In Matthew the 20th chapter, just prior to his entrance into the city of Jerusalem, it says at verse 19, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall be raised up. Numerous times in the preaching of Jesus, he spoke of his own death, his own resurrection. And certainly, as you'll read in Matthew the 27th chapter at verse 64, he was raised on the third day. Now, how do you explain that? But not only did he prophesy of his own death and his own resurrection, but he made the claim that he would raise the dead. Not just raise himself or be raised himself, but that he would be responsible for the raising of others. Turn in your Bible to John, the 5th chapter, where we read at verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in the voice, or in the tomb, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Let me ask you, friend, what would you think if somebody came in your midst and prophesied of their death and told you that they would be raised from the dead, but not only so, they would raise you from the dead? Well, you would think either that's true or false, or he's some kind of nut would say such a thing. Friend, Jesus was no nut. He understood who he was. He understood the work that he came to do, and he affirmed that it was so. Now notice, not only did Jesus claim that he would be raised from the dead, not only did he claim that he would raise others from the dead, but he claimed that he would be the judge. He would judge others. Now there are a number of passages on the board. I want you to look at one, John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, beginning at verse 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me may not abide in the darkness. And if any man hear my sayings, he said, and keep them not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me. He hath given me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life eternal. The things wherefore which I speak, even as the Father hath said unto me, so I speak. Now don't mess up on that passage. When Jesus said, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world was condemned. The word judge in this passage is to condemn the world. Well, why was it condemned? Because of sin. No, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save it. But if you'll notice in verse 48, the very words that he spake, the words that came from the Father through him, would be the standard of the judgment of all men. Now, if somebody claimed to you to be the Son of God, somebody claimed to you that they were going to die and told you how they would die, and that on the third day they would be raised from the dead, but they would also raise everybody else from the dead, and the very words they spoke would judge the world, what would you think of it? Well, you'd think the man's an arrogant fool, wouldn't you? Belongs in a nut house. Well, no. His claims were real. Now, I want to ask you very simply, who do you say that he is? Now, he is either who he claimed to be, or he's somebody pretending to be that. He is the Christ, or he's an imposter. He is a divine being, or he's guilty of being a blasphemer. He is the Christ, or else he's a hypocrite. He is the Christ, or he lied about it. He is the Christ, or he allowed the apostles to be deceived. He's a deceiver. He is the Christ, he is the Son of God, or he's a fanatic. He is the Christ, he is the Son of God, or he's some kind of an arrogant fool. I want to know who he is. Who is the Christ? Who is he? Now, friend, you're going to have to answer that question. But as you answer that question, you rest assured it demands responsibility. If you take the position that there is no God, then you live, you eat, you drink, you be merry, for this is all you've got. But if there is a God, and he is responsible for all that is, then you are responsible and accountable to him. Now, that demands something of you. Now, this question, who is the Christ? Who say ye that he is? If he is who he claimed to be, then He's the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. He's the one that offered His blood for the salvation of everybody, and that includes you. Now that demands responsibility. If He is the Christ, if He is the Messiah, then that ought to mean something to you. Does that not also demand accountability? If you want to be saved, it's going to be through Him. There is no other way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." Now, if you deny who He is, you may seek another way, but there isn't another way. But if you acknowledge who He is, you acknowledge there's only one way to come before the Father, and that's through Him. Now, maybe you would desire to do that even this evening. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who's not a Christian. You're not in Christ. We would do you no favors telling you that's all right. You're separated from God and you need the gospel, as we talked about in our study this morning. Well, what do you do about that? The gospel reveals who Jesus is. The gospel reveals what He requires of you. But moreover, the gospel reveals what He promises to you, what you can have. Do you believe that He's the Christ? Would you turn from your sin? Would you confess your faith? Would you then be baptized into His death, where you might benefit from His blood and enjoy the remission of your sins? Maybe you've done that. You know you've not lived right. Nobody knows it any better than we ourselves, individually. We know whether we're doing right or not. Perhaps it would be your desire to correct those things even this evening. Would you repent of them, acknowledge them to God? You would desire to acknowledge them to the brethren if they're done in some way that we might help you by praying with you and for you. And make that known, if you would, please, by coming to the front while together we stand and sing this song.
Able to deliver thee.
Please be seated.